John, Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. In other translations, who crucified him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me repeat verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come. Revelation is a form of literature in the Bible that I have to say is probably one of the most complex to understand. Make no mistake, Jeff and I profess this morning as we embark on this journey together to share with you insights from the Word of God. No special revelation. In fact, the only acceptable way to approach this book in its complexity is in humility, is to recognize that ultimately I won't get it all, I won't understand it all, but yet I can approach it because it has been given to me through God's choice, through His divine purpose, as a means of helping and aiding and teaching me about Himself and about this world. So you will not hear any speculations. And I want to say this at the outset, you know, just because a preacher or an author can afford to air or publicize their thoughts on this book does not make their thoughts true. In fact, Jeff and I openly disagree with many crystal ball type of interpretations and approaches to Revelation. So, you know, from saying that Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist to John F. Kennedy, we just don't sit on that side of the table. And we humbly disagree with some authors and some preachers and some teachers whom we consider to be brothers in Christ, that this is not what this book is driving at. And I have to make it very clear to you that we do so respectfully, not saying that all we have is the only way and the only answer, but we do believe this book has relevance, but maybe not in the way as has been popularized over the years. Please do not think for a moment that I'm saying that there is no relevance to our present day and to our future. In fact, as I have already alluded to, we have been both personally encouraged as we have gone into the work that John has revealed. We believe that what Revelation teaches is necessary for our day. I hope you will see that. But we can't get there until we have a balanced way, a healthy way to approach this book. Now, who of you came through that period of time when Revelation was preached pretty much in terms of its gloom and doom? Raise your hand. Who watched movies that scared literally the hell out of you? Some of us, our images of this book are images of terror and horror. And let me not be confusing. The images on here are quite graphic. They are quite otherworldly. Unlike certain genres in the Bible, like letters or psalms or songs or epistles, apocalyptic literature, we just don't know how to read it. We just don't know what to do with it. In fact, I think this is the reason why in the Western world in particular, we have found a need to create a purpose out of the book for which it was never given and written. So here this morning, in a very simple way, are three introductory foundations to how to understand what John is saying. And then I want to give you an anchor point, maybe a cornerstone. Let's stay with a building metaphor. Three foundational stones and then a cornerstone from which to build our interpretation and our understanding. I hope I don't sound too classroom-like this morning, but I think this is essential. This is not going to be groundbreaking. It's not going to be earth-shattering, but I hope that you listen well, because when you listen well, maybe you'll start to get excited that you shouldn't avoid the book, but read it. The first is simply this. If you are going to understand Revelation, you must recognize that it is a letter. Has anybody ever written a physical letter? Anybody under the age of 20, have you actually written a physical letter and mailed it to somebody? Under the age of 20, raise your hand. I remember one of the first letters I wrote. I took my time with this letter. I liked this girl. Now, it's okay. My wife is very secure, and I'm very secure in my relationship. I can say this. I was just a young, good-looking kid, and I had a crush on this girl because all the other boys thought she was cute. I mean, everybody, isn't it amazing how that if popular opinion says something is good, you know it's good? Have you ever noticed that? So everybody that I knew thought this girl was cute. And I you know, me being the romantic that I was going to put my eloquent thoughts of love to paper. And so I wrote this wonderful, I purchased the paper. I had to save up to buy the special paper with a little heart in the bottom, not just any kind of paper. I took some of the most expensive deodorant out of my dad's closet, and I sprayed it over those words. I sealed it in, and I sent that letter off by mail, which I paid for. I'll have you know, I did not get a response. Days turned into weeks, and weeks into months, and optimism into heartache. Can you see? It still tears me up today. But here's why it's important that you understand, that we understand, that Revelation is a letter, because a letter is written by a specific person to a specific audience in a specific context. And if you understand that Revelation was written at a particular time with a particular reason, it helps you to understand and not to jump into what it means today until you've asked yourself and ourselves the questions, what did it mean then? You know, part of good study of the Word of God is never to begin with how does it apply, but what is it saying to the people of its day? What did it mean for John, who was exiled on an island, to write to churches who were facing impending persecution? It makes no sense to me that Jeff would pick up a letter that was written to me and appropriate what it says to his life without understanding, of course, that it was intended first and foremost to me. And many of us as Christians have unfortunately been told that the way to jump into Scripture is with immediate application, disrespecting its content, its culture, and its history. Before we ask what it means for us today, and it has meaning, and great meaning, we must ask what it meant then. You know, Revelation is written at the end of the first century at a time when hostility and persecution against followers of Christ were ramping up. It had not yet reached its pinnacle. In the early century, Nero, during his reign, we know that Peter and Paul were crucified, but Nero started this wide-scale, systematic persecution of Christians. He fed them to the lions, but Nero would pale in comparison to Domitian, who would follow him. Domitian, the emperor, was considered to be one of the most insecure leaders, so much so that he made all inhabitants of his region pledge to him that he was God. He insisted that all subjects throughout the empire worship him as Lord and God. In fact, in the ruins of Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, one can still see the remains of the temple dedicated to Domitian. His torture and persecution of Christians surpassed anything Nero could have thought of. In 92 AD, historical documents reveal that he killed over 40,000 Christians. He used horses to brutally remove limbs from people's bodies, and he poured molten lead into open wounds in people's heads. I say that to you to give you a perspective of what was happening and what was about to happen. The time in which this letter was written was a time of increasing persecution. But here is a reality that still plays itself out today. Christianity, however, seems to thrive under persecution. You know, it reveals itself over the centuries that pagans marveled at how Christians would face their death. The testimony of martyrs was far greater than any witness given at such a time. In fact, this is most likely why John was exiled and not brutally killed. This is most likely the reason that he is exiled to Patmos, where he writes a letter in a style that allows him to convey a message to a church that was about to experience some of the most horrific times in Christian history. Any letter that John would write from Patmos to the churches on the mainland would be read by prison censors. And so he writes apocalyptic. He writes in images and in symbols that might seem strange to us today. Has anybody ever read Revelation and gone, I can't make it through it? It's just too weird. Horses and monsters and dragons and things that go bang in the night. But here we see, even as we understand where it's written from and why it was written, that even its very language is intentional by choice to convey and to speak to a people who were about to face some of the most horrific things imaginable to man. In fact, I think one of the reasons why we struggle to understand Revelation is because it contains over... Are you still with me? Just kind of nod. Amen. Hopefully you're not disappointed yet. Maybe I'll throw in some interpretation at the end. But it contains over 250 references to the Old Testament. Did you know that? And so it only makes sense that as a letter that refers to so much historical information, that quotes and refers to so much Old Testament imagery, that if we are to understand Revelation, we must have a grasp of what has been said before and what is quoted. Part of the reason we struggle with the book is because most of us, we probably don't know as much about the Old Testament as we ought to. Did you know that this book uses images and metaphors borrowed from the Old Testament culture and pagan symbols of power and mythology? And as confusing as it may seem to us, it was a message that the Christians then would have understood and appropriated. It was a message that was so necessary because amidst what they were seeing, amidst how the world was crumbling in around them, amidst the fact that Rome and emperor was God, they were asking themselves the question, is this God that we serve, is this God that we believe in, is he true and is this real? Because everything around us seems to come crashing in on us. And this particular message, this particular letter, is a profound way in which John is saying, at the end of all things, recognize that God will make all things new. You. And in your present circumstance, what you see is not all that there is to life. There is a king and there is a God. There is a hope. You see, because Revelation is a powerful letter written for the churches then that will sustain their Christian hope amid some of the darkest moments. It was a powerful prophetic word then, and it is a powerful word now. Now, we are separated from this book by many years, and our culture couldn't be more different. But every single one of us knows darkness. We know some form of oppression. We know how challenging life can be. We know that life can often seem without hope. We understand how dark things can become very quickly in this modern world in which we have access to almost everything. Yet, we share the same humanity that they shared. There are times in our own life where we understand what it means to feel that we're walking in darkness. I would suggest to us that this first foundation stone in understanding the book or the letter is essential for us, but only as we understand how powerful it was for them then. It is suggested that the very images of Revelation were so powerful and so strong that even as they martyred Christians, that they were filled with hope, knowing that their destiny in God was secure. Now, I got to tell you something. I am a visual person. Most men are, by the way. That's where most of our struggles come from. Can I get a witness and an amen? Two people are being honest. Okay. I'll have you know I'm a man's man. I'm a manly man. So if you don't feel the way I do, you better worry about yourself. But we're visual, right? We're image people. In fact, this generation is very image rich. And for me, as a man, I tend to understand and relate through images. But I have to say this. I am starting to understand the power of images in his negative way, in his negative form, as I watch my children grow up. I realize how that 30 seconds of watching TV can represent a worldview and a perspective that is not only anti-Christian, but invites our kids to believe and buy into something which is just not true. Can I give you an example? You watch a commercial on soap, and there's a half-naked woman washing herself. And she is in every way, as the culture would describe her, to be beautiful and the one and the kind of person one has to be aspired to. And so as my kids watch commercial on soap, my little 10 and 6-year-old girl are thinking, I want to be like her. Do you realize how powerful images are to shape our perspectives and our worldview? If in the context of Revelation, are you still with me? This is so hard. Guys, this is so hard. I read so much. I want to tell you everything I know, but that's not going to work today. And it's so hard to grab things that will help. And I hope this helps. But you know what I've come to appreciate about images too, on the other hand, is that it takes a good image to replace a bad one. You know, if you try to get rid of bad images, if you try to get rid of Rome and emperor and power and Domitian and horses tearing limbs apart, if you try to get rid of those images that are so stark and so real, if you try to get rid of some of the images that you carry in your own lives, some of the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the darkness, the image that the apocalypse gives us is one of incredible hope that replaces the dark images with that of light and hope. And you will have to stay with me and hopefully see this work itself out over the next few weeks. But not only is it a letter, but it is prophecy. When we hear the word prophecy, many of us think of foretelling or prediction, right? Of future events. Crystal ball type interpretations. We know that many have undertaken Revelation as a way of defining and predicting future events. So who the Antichrist is has been determined. When the world will end, just recently, a year or so ago, when the guy predicted one date and then it happened and he woke up the next day and it didn't happen and then he changed the date. This has happened for a long, long time. But prophecy is not primarily predictive. And I know I'm going maybe on the deep teaching side, but I hope this helps here. It is the declared word of God for people in the day in which they find themselves. It is declarative of what God is saying to his people at a particular moment in time. I think prophecy does have the ability to see what's coming, but it does not seek to do that first. It seeks to define what is real now. In fact, the prophetic word says, don't believe all the false images or the things that you see to be real. Believe that there is more to reality than you see. The Word of God says, you may think that the world is losing its core. You may think that everything is falling apart. But undergirding all this is a Christ that has overcome Satan, sin, and death, and in the end will make all things new. Do you see how important the prophetic word is in times which you and I will look at the things around us and say, it's all falling apart? The word of God that comes through Revelation says this, that we have an anchor that holds and a hope that is secure, and that God is working in the present circumstances, bringing about his intended purpose. This is why at the end of life, Christians die with hope and not with utter despair. Thank you so much. I forgot my hanky this morning, and edit that from the recording, please. You know, when you don't have hair, you don't realize how much hair does for you. And I mean, when you do have hair, you don't realize. And hopefully I didn't lose my part, but my place. The word of prophecy is the word of truth and hope spoken at a time when the prevailing power of Rome seemed without end. It is a word that reminds the followers of Christ that what is seen is not all there is to reality. You know, I think that for many of us, the reason why we often get to the points of despair and where we lose our way is because we have been inundated, saturated in words of hopelessness, in images that says that at the end there's only brokenness, that the end of all this is only fertility. You know, where there is no God, where there is an agnostic or an atheistic perspective, life is meaningless, life has no purpose, and therefore suffering is something at best to be avoided. But here, in the prophetic word of the Revelation, John is making a startling and very important claim that despite what you see and even experience, God is still on the throne. Listen, Revelation does not belittle suffering for the sake of Christ in this world, but rather it reveals a true understanding of life as we know it. May I say this to you, and this is still under point two, and I only have three, and everybody said amen. That Christianity is about reality, it's not about escapism. So to understand Revelation as being a route out of here is to miss the point. In fact, Revelation grounds its theology in the reality of everyday human experience: brokenness, pain, suffering, hurt, and loss. It makes us acutely aware that God understands and God has experienced what we do experience through Jesus Christ. But it offers us a hope that is as real as the harshest realities we may face. It is a letter written to a particular person, people at a particular time with a particular message. It is prophecy. But then finally, it is also apocalyptic. Now, this word apocalyptic has been used and abused, much like many words. I always use this example, but it's the only example I can think of on the spot when I don't have it in my notes. I love my wife, but I also love the flames. I love my children, but I also love steak. There must be more to this word love, as there is more to this word apocalyptic than gloom and doom. But I will confess that this is probably by far the most stretching characteristic of Revelation. As I said to you in the introduction, while certain genres in the Bible are easily accessible and maybe understanding comes easy through them, this particular genre is foreign to most of us. It may be helpful for you this morning if I shared a few features of apocalyptic literature. For example, people are often represented in the likeness of animals. That's the lamb and the beast. Historical events are represented in the form of natural phenomena. Thus, earthquakes and floods. Colors and numbers have meaning. But maybe the most helpful way to understand apocalyptic literature is to recognize that apocalypse in the Greek, actually translated in the English, simply means revelation, unveiling, or disclosure. So we must ask ourselves, what exactly is being disclosed in Revelation? And the answer is quite simple, given to us in the prologue. The great revelation is that of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Lamb that was slain, yet has overcome all Satan, sin, and death. Apocalyptic literature are rich in images. But one of the most profound images in the literature, in this revelation, is that of the Lamb on the throne. His power is unlike any other power in this world. It is not a power that is manipulative or coercive, but it is a power that is revealed through the sacrifice that the Lamb makes on behalf of those whom he loves. This morning, I've tried maybe to give us some foundational ways to understand and, And I would say this about apocalyptic literature. Be prepared for some images that Hollywood cannot even conjure up. Yet there is, when we understand its history, many ways in which we can find our way through it. But I want to end my introduction with where we should begin. Verse 8 says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The words Alpha and Omega represent the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. One of the commentators made a little comment, side comment I loved. He says, note, God does not say he is the beta. He's not second. He's the beginning. And he's the end. For John, these words were incredibly subversive in a time where emperor said that I am the beginning and the end. But what John says at the outset of this revelation is that emperor is not God. Christ is. But I want to make it personal for us. And I do invite you, by the way, to read. Just take one chapter out a day, okay? You're not going to make it through if you think you can read it in one sitting. Just one chapter out a day. But I want to make it personal this morning, and I want to say to you this. The alpha point is the beginning of the alphabet. It is the beginning point. And in order for us to really grab hold of Revelation, we must recognize that meaning and understanding begins with God. And we as Christians must commit ourselves first and foremost to the author of life. I don't know if there's someone here today who does not believe, who does not know, but can I invite you to consider, just consider this radical crazy idea that this God whom is spoken of is the author of life as we know it. And if he's the author of life, the beginning of life, then he alone knows what the true purpose is for our lives. You want to understand the purpose to your life? It does not begin in your self-discovery of who am I. It begins with who he is. And he is the beginning. He is the creator. He is my beginning point. He is my starting point on a personal level. He is the reason for which I live. And get this, Omega, the end, is fulfillment. We think of it as end, but it's fulfillment. It is purpose fulfilled. He is also my reason for living. And I structure my life so as to recognize not only is he one who has given me life, but he is the one whom I am living for. If God through Christ is our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, we can face anything. Wow, I thought I'd get one amen. And I can actually point out who I thought was going to say that, and they let me down. Carol Henderson. Maybe I should read it slower so that the profound wisdom can settle in. If God through Christ is our A and Z, our beginning and our end, our Alpha and our Omega point, we can face anything. I hope this morning that you would feel at least encouraged that there is a way in which we can approach this rather complex book and not only approach it with the desire to understand what it says, but recognize that it offers us hope for our life today. And I pray that you would, over the summer, if I was to give you the choice of what to read, you probably wouldn't choose to read John's Revelation, I know. But I want to encourage you to meditate on its words. And next week, as we continue on, we pray that God would continue to open up what he has to say to us all. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you so much that you reveal your word to us and you speak your word to us, not only back in Revelation, but today. I thank you so much that your word has so much power that it grants people incredible faith and fortitude in times of incredible testing. I communicate to you today that I know that there are some of us here who needs a word of hope today. I pray that as we meditate upon the fact that you are our beginning and our end, our Alpha and our Omega, that we have a hope that is secure. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that even though the world may say things are going south, you are our compass point and our certainty. In you we place our hope and our trust. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.